tonight. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Genesis, chapter 22. Genesis 22, and I'll read a little of it and we'll look at it. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thine son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee unto the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering in one of the mountains that I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he saddled his donkey, and he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he clave the wood for the burnt offering. And he rose up, and he went into a place which God had told him. And on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder in worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and both of them, and went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and he says, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they both of them, they went together. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we ask that tonight, as we look at it and as we look at our father, Abraham, in faith, Lord, we pray that you would take out of it and apply it in to our lives. Things, Lord, that are so important that Abraham had to learn. And Lord, things that are so important that we would learn too. And Lord, that we would really find ourselves looking and saying, Teach me. I want to know Abraham's journey in life. I want to be somebody that one day, as a result of walking with you, that like Abraham, you said Abraham was a friend of God. And Lord, it's wonderful to be a child of God, and it's wonderful to be a part of your family, but then to actually have you look at us and call us your friend. Lord, we pray that you would teach us how we could enter more and more into that relationship and fellowship of being your friend, of living a life, Lord, that through the decades, a great and abiding friendship would occur between you and us. Father, teach us that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, obviously, the world in which we live today, it's a very secular world. All of us were born in a very secular world for the most part. Many of us actually maybe grew up having no even church life maybe, or else whatever we did have at all in a church life, we were really seemingly kept by quite ignorant spiritually of the real fundamental issues of life. And we live in a world now where most people, unfortunately, they have no comprehension of God created the heavens and the earth, not seriously. And because they don't understand that or believe that, therefore they don't even see themselves as a creation of God. And thus, as a result of that, they never even wonder, well, what therefore was I even created for? They're at a tremendous disadvantage in a world like that. But here the book of Genesis wants to tell us some things, among all many other things. But here, as we look at it, it wants to make it quite clear, you know, to us what are the foundations of life really are and how what God really intends. The world in which we live in today, so often, it's one there that we really live, you know, in a world essentially that where life does consist of the abundance of a thing that a man has. Many people, most of the people that I would say, most all of us, even in the body of Christ, no, you go out, most of us, the world around us, life does consist. What it's really all about, why they exist, has an awfully lot to do with what have they been able to accumulate? What worldly successes have they been able to accomplish, and how well can they measure them? And that's the way, unfortunately, many, many people live. Well, Abraham, there, when we are given him, he's such a wonderful instruction. So when you look at the book of Genesis, we're not only given a source book on that God did create, you know, the world, which obviously he did. And it's not only there on how he began, you know, that he created man. He created us in his image. He created us to know him. But then as we're introduced early on to Abraham in the Bible, who is, of course, the father. He's every one of our father, in a sense, that he's the father of the household of faith. And when we're looking at him, it's this wonderful book of Genesis. It's a foundational book. It's not just simply that we're kind of looking back and merely seeing history, which we are. But even more than that, as we're introduced to Abraham, I believe we're introduced not only there to, again, the father of the house of faith, but we're looking at our teacher. We're looking at our mentor. We're looking at somebody there that the very same lessons that God had to teach him, each one of those that come into faith. Abraham becomes a model for us. He's not just a great historic being. He's not just somebody they're looking and, wow, what great stories. But somebody that we would be looking at and saying with our own heart, what do I know of this faith? Because he is my teacher. He's my mentor. He's to be the one that I'm to receive instruction from him. And the things that Abraham went through in his life, I don't believe they're unique. As a matter of fact, I believe that they're standard. The things that God put Abraham through, he puts us all through. The lessons he had to teach him aren't just ones that just realize, wow, what a thing to go through. But rather than that, they're things that God looks and he says, no, this is what you will all go through. This is what everyone, you won't get to heaven and find somebody that has this tremendous faith and won't be able to look right back at Abraham's life and realize, I know that exact place he was at. I was there. I had that same test. I had that same struggle. I had those same pressures on me that Abraham also had, and he showed me, he taught me from the way that he lived on how I was to live also. And so Abraham, to me, he becomes for us this wonderful test. We're going to end up here in Genesis 22, where I just read from, but also turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to read from it. We're going to be back in Genesis 22 in a while. But Hebrews 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. And through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were made of things which do, were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts and of his being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch, he was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house by that which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out in a place in which he should receive after for an inheritance, he obeyed and he went out, not knowing whether he went. Now, as we're introduced here in this section to Abraham, I believe he teaches us the same things that faith for every one of us that want to really live by faith. Here we're told in the text here, without faith it's impossible to please God. There is something that God looks and he says the whole dimension of life is fundamentally coming into this place, I think, of knowing and exhibiting and experiencing faith. Romans 14. Well, it's in the Bible. You go get your own thing on it, and you can find it. You got a concordance. I'm not going to do all your work for you. But the, is it 14:23? I don't know where it is now, all of a sudden. I'm guessing that. But here, essentially, that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Here, the Bible literally tells us there, in a sense, I know when I first, was a young Christian, I defined faith almost as some of the things I did that I realized these are terribly wrong. And then as you kind of grow, you realize, no, faith, sin is merely the things that you do, of things of commission. Sometimes there are things that you're not doing that you should be doing. And then you kind of grow. And then you, as you come to a greater awareness, you find out that the world of faith operates not just simply externally in human behavior, but it's within your heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And you realize the world in which we think in, and we operate in, they begin to think, well, a lot of the things I'm thinking, there's sin, and I've got to stop thinking that. And then you continue to grow, and you come to, finally, ultimately, the place that God says, anytime you're not trusting me, whatsoever is not of faith, it's sin. You've missed the mark. You've missed the real highest, the greatest, the most wonderful station in life to be, where you're just in that dimension. And anytime we're living in a lower place than just absolute trust of him, We've missed it. That's what sin is. We're missing the mark. And any time that I'm not living in it. And so every one of us, this is the mark that we ought to have. We ought to be ones, God, I want to live a dimension of faith. And I believe Abraham, it being our great mentor, the father of the house of faith, he is somebody there that as we would look at him and realize, well, what was it that faith required of him in his life? We're told here, as we're given him in Hebrews 11:8, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he went out not knowing whither he went. The very first thing that faith is really given to us here in demonstration of it is that faith is something for each one of us. When we really are beginning to exhibit faith, it means that we're going out essentially not knowing where we're going. We have no idea. That's what's happening here with faith. It is a primary step. It's venturing out into a world essentially you've never been. It's finding there as you're heading out. In a new dimension, and sometimes it may be very a physical world, like Abraham, where he's literally there for Ur of Chaldees. He's beginning to venture out to go by faith into a whole new world, into a country he'd never seen. Sometimes it may not actually be a physical world. It may be a spiritual world in a lot of ways where God is asking us to begin to trust him for that. That is for sure with all of us. It may or may not necessarily always be a geographical, but it is going into a dimension where we learn to trust him. And one of the interesting things, I think, about faith and the adventurous spirit so often that we have is there is a certain amount of this that is quite exciting. Any time, I think, that many of us, you know, in life, we've kind of ventured out. You've kind of gone into an old world that it's, on one hand, it's exciting and oftentimes kind of scary exciting. In a sense, you're going out and you're really beginning to venture in life. You're maybe starting a career. Building a business, doing one thing or another. But here, as you kind of go out, oftentimes it does have an excitement about it. And here we have Abraham. One of the most interesting things about him is the fact that when all of this begins in his life, he's 75 years old. And when you stop to think of a 75-year-old man, and here at this point, at the very point in life where most of us dream of a possibly being at 75, Abraham's there. I think we know he's one of the richest men in the world, they believe, at his time. Whether he was, you know, how wealthy, we don't know. We do know, though, that he had over 300 servants. Now, I'd say anybody with 300 servants is rather wealthy. I mean, I would just like one. You know, I'd consider myself a very wealthy person. I said, well, let me get my servant to take care of that. Well, you have a servant? Yes, as a matter of fact, I have one and a half. Or whatever, but I mean, anything is a servant. Abraham had over 300 of them. Now, anybody that's got 300 servants has got to be phenomenally wealthy. They believe one of the, you know, wealthiest and many as a contemporary potentially of Job. But here, as you look at these two, or you look at Abraham, and you realize this tremendous wealth and probably had everything in the world that somebody dreams of having at 75. And here, as he had this, you know, I'm sure he had all of the comforts of life, had anything you can kind of build and amass around you, had life probably set up however you could dream of having it at 75 years old. Sarah, no doubt, had her world well set up and structured, you know, on a thing. I'm sure they had a wonderful relationship with all of their friends and business associates and one another. He was probably a member of the local country club, and she had a personal shopper down at Neiman Marcus or whatever it was at the day. She probably had all of these things that you just kind of wonder that you could put together and you could amass and enjoy at that point in life. But the interesting thing, when you do look at somebody and you realize, phenomenally wealthy. And yet I think one of the most wonderful things about it is you have to realize, though, that there was something else that he didn't have, obviously. There was something else within him that was missing. And there was something else, I suppose, within him as well that was there. And that is, to me, obviously, there was a desire for God. There was something still yet burning, perhaps with all that he had accumulated. He had come to that place maybe repeatedly over the years that maybe he'd get this and get this and get this and have this. And maybe another thing and whatever else as the wealth just continued to accumulate. But maybe he'd arrived at a place where he says, is this it? There's got to be more. But realizing, well, I got 50 servants, and he gets to 100. I get to 150. I got 200 servants. Well, here, get some more flocks. He's got some more flocks. Get some more herds. Get some more land. And it keeps on growing and growing. But you know, somebody once said there's two great tragedies in life. And one is not getting what you want. That's where most of us live. But the other one is getting what you want. And here Abraham, I can only assume he had that tragedy. He had the one there of having everything he wanted and being at the same place everybody else has. Like, somebody once said there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man that only God can fill. The French physicist Pascal said that. And here is something that Abraham, perhaps he'd been through a succession of events. There, this will fill it, this will fill it, I'll be happy. And then finally one day he came to the realization it's God. There's something that began stirring within him to the degree that God could begin to work within him. There's this tugging happening within his heart. So much so he is willing to walk away from all of it. He's willing to just leave it all behind because of this heart and his desire is God and to become, to step out into a world he'd never been. By faith, Abraham, here we're told about him, that when he was called to go out into a place that he should later receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. And he just went out, not knowing whither he went. I can't help but in one sense think, I believe Abraham probably was more excited than maybe he'd been in years. Maybe he said, I don't know where we're going, honey. I don't know what's going on, but all I do know is we got to get out of here. There's nothing else here for us. There's nothing else that's going to satisfy. We have absolutely everything you could put in tenfold. We must go. There's this tugging, and I would imagine there was an initial excitement about it. There was this initial wonder within it. And they're deciding, we've got to go. I've got to know. Is there more? I've got to know, is God there? Is he knowable? How real is he? Is he personal? Can he speak to me? Can he lead and guide and fill my life? Can he make it meaningful? Can he do something with my life that nothing else has been able to accomplish? Give me an identity. Give me a future. Give me a strength. Give me a reason for existing far more than just simply, adding another accountant on my payroll to go take care of something else, for me. And here we find him there, a man I almost look at as a young buccaneer all over again at 75. Somebody there, we've got to go out. And I think so often this is really where faith starts. I don't care whether it's at 17 or 75. But when there's something that kind of, you let God get under your skin. You get the thought of him mastering, leading, guiding, directing your life, surrendering it over to him. And somehow or another, when that gets under the skin of a human being, when something they look around and they've seen enough of whatever else there is to attract or distract or to confuse or entertain, and they realize, I've seen enough. And they find something happening within their heart and they realize, I've got to know more about him. I've got to know, is he knowable? Is he real? And here Abraham, I suppose if this never happened, though as rich as he was, he would still probably would have just ended up to be little more than the billions of obituaries of people that have come and gone. But it began at a point where he decided, I've got to find him. I've got to know him. I've got to step out. And I feel like if I'll never do this, I'll never know. And he finds himself going. That's where it starts. That's where faith really sort of begins, when realize, here I'm going. Somehow or another, something's happened where maybe you've seen all that there is to see, but yet you realize I haven't. You've touched all that there is to touch, but I haven't. There's somebody else out there to touch. I've smelled every fragrance there is to smell, but there's still an aroma out there. I've got to smell. I've heard everything there is to hear, but there's a sense within me that there's something heavenly out there to hear. And when that happens, when this whole other set of senses somehow or another get activated, when something begins to trigger within a spiritual sight, a spiritual voice, a spiritual heart, a spiritual hearing, a spiritual taste, a spiritual hunger, that's, to me, one of the most wonderful things that ever happens to somebody. It begins to set them off on a journey that becomes the ultimate journey of life. And here, Abraham, he was able to do that. This is where faith happens. It's when somebody is able to essentially go out not knowing where they're going. All they do know is I'm going with him. I'm beginning to seek his will. I want to begin to hear his voice. And yet, at the same time, not knowing where you're going. That's where faith really kind of starts. Alan Redpath used to say, faith is a step into a dark onto a rock. On one hand, faith says it is there. It is more solid than any place you've ever planted your foot. But you can't see it other than through the eyes of faith. When we look there and realize, I've got to find out. I've got to do it. But the step is, it's not until you step. It's not until you begin to shift your weight and say, let's go. We've got to go that way. And here is Abraham. He finds himself doing that, not knowing, you know, where he's going. And sometimes it maybe starts in our life. Ultimately, it's all the same thing. It's a spiritual world. But sometimes it's beginning perhaps just to, it's initially to trust God for salvation through Christ. It's trusting God to forgive our sins. Something there that we can't see and understand, and yet we know they're there, and the burden of them is on our heart. It's if faith is beginning to realize, God, you're there and you can help me. You can give me peace. You can guide my life. You can encourage me. You can strengthen me. You fill me. And here is God tells us these things in His Word, but when the senses begin to step out and say, God, then you must do it. I've got to enter into that. And then maybe, you know, as you begin to head off into life, marriage, family, careers. So many times it's the same thing that never leads us. Faith is always, in a sense, venturing out. It's something there that ought to be going on and sharpening the senses all of our life. Only growing in many ways where we're still. I want to be somebody that I'm 62 years old now. I've been walking with the Lord over 40 years. But I still love going out not knowing where I'm going. I still love there. Just I don't mind starting all over. I don't mind. It's actually very exciting to me. There's something about it. Every time I'm in my life, I kind of get a ministry together and it's happening. I find myself, my wife gets very upset because she knows. I have this thing. I mean, look around and somebody else has come along and say, here, you want this? It's all yours if you think you can take it. Well, what are you going to do? I don't know. No idea. I have three sons. They oftentimes look at me and say, Dad, when are you going to settle down and get a job? You know, same thing. We're always telling our kids. My kids are now telling me in a sense. That you keep on just going out and just starting all over again. But I love it. But when there's something, no matter in our life, you know, I think there's part of the way that God creates us in the great adventure of life, of going out, not knowing where we're going, and yet at the same time we realize that's it. Maybe some of you, and in one area or another right now, you know, you're going through that. Maybe your job, maybe your career, maybe things there that you're heading off into. Maybe some of you contemplating marriage. Contemplating different things, and you're looking, and we're trying to find a way to take that step of faith, not knowing where we're going out of it. You can't. Ultimately, you've got to look there and say, God, I believe I'm hearing your voice, and I've got to go. Got to follow it. It may be, you know, things going on in our life. Maybe you're young, and it's, Lord says, hey, here's your man. Here, you know, go ahead and marry him. You got a young buccaneer ready to go off and change the world, and so you marry him, and then, okay. And then, you know, he's ready to go conquer the world. And you look at him and say, okay, let's go. Where's the army? Well, I haven't really amassed an army yet, but I'm working on it. You told me you were going to conquer the world. Yeah. I just haven't got the army yet, all right? Well, then how are we going to do it? What's the plan? Well, you're kind of a nosy woman, aren't you? You know, or something. I'll let you know. It's on a need-to-know basis. You know, or something, and you don't need to know yet. You have no, tell me, just where are we going? What are we doing? I can't tell you. Why? I don't want to cast my pearls before swine. You can, or whatever, when you begin to realize he doesn't know. He really has no idea. Well, that's part of the life. That's part of what it really is. That God takes us, he puts us into this world, hopefully bringing us to a place where we say, okay, God, then help me. And yet you may be, you know, at the other end of life, where it's health situation. Things are happening within your life, within your health. And now you're venturing into a whole new world there where everything is beginning to change. You're in your latter years. God's still saying, trust me. We're going into another dimension. We're going into another world you've never ventured. I'm still with you. Trust me. You see, faith, this wonderful aspect of it, it starts, it never stops. It's always to be very, very much a part of our life. Being able to step out in faith, not knowing where we're going, just knowing who's committed to us. Who's going with us through the process. And there, whether, you know, we're looking at a world right now, I think, you know, it's interesting. We're here living in the United States, there's just something about us. We think, hey, wait a minute. I am owed by virtue of being a citizen of the United States. That is guaranteed I am to have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It's in the Constitution. And the thought of something happening potentially to our country where those things are no longer, you know, going to be around. Who knows? Already we are the longest country in the history of the world that has lasted under one piece of paper. During the time of our Constitution, the French government has gone through, I think, 23 changes of government, 23 constitutions, while we've had our one. You look at all the different, you know, nations. No nation in the world has been, they're shifting and changing. They're as unstable and people are used to it. You know, changing. Well, how do we regroup and start all over? What's happened to our assets? What's the government got? We live in a world where we're actually, I'm supposed to have everything. And who knows, we may be heading into a time where a lot of the things that we've just taken for granted, God may look at us and say, don't worry about it. You're going to venture out, not knowing where you're going. But I'm with you. That's what God wants, I believe, for every one of us. But faith is not only something where Abraham, he went out, not knowing whether he went. But then it goes on and talks in chapter 11 of Hebrews, you know, about his sojourn, verse 9. In the land of promises, a strange in country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and with Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. He looked for a city whose foundation and builder was God. And then he goes on through Sarah, things about her. But then as he moves on down, the writer of Hebrews, all these, it says in verse 13, died in faith, not having received the promise, by which, having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. And they say that they that say such things, they declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Here a second great aspect that Abraham went through in his faith was not only there that he went out in faith, but a second great aspect of a next step in process that faith, I believe, always has for all of us is that Abraham not only went out in faith, he stayed out in faith. He stayed out in faith. Thereafter, he find himself, you know, on one hand, like I said, going out, I think, is always quite exciting. Staying out. That's a different world. That's a different test. Now when you're out there and Abraham finds himself maybe this young buccaneer, honey, we're going off into a world. God's spoken to my heart. He's got this plan in your mind. You've got this whole thing of how it's all going to be. Doesn't turn out that way. Ultimately, God has another thing, but he touches us. He says, I'll show you a world. I'll bring you into a world you'll never regret. And we've got this so often, this picture that it is, and we get out there. And oftentimes there's trials, there's tests. There's struggles. He wants to learn patience. He wants to learn long-suffering. He wants us to conform us to his image. And there's a lot of attributes of our faith that have to be sharpened. And where we truly, where the kind of that adventurous buccaneer spirit that says, I'm going to go. But where it really begins to go through some of its early tests. Now you begin to stay out in faith. Abraham, as you know, when he went out in faith, but no sooner had he arrived in the land that God had for him, he's immediately brought into a famine. And he finds himself there in a famine. That's a fine how do you do. Thank you very much, God. I mean, here you go out, you're going to tell me this whole new world, this whole new life, and you're going to be so wonderful, and you got all these blessings. He gets out there, and he's got 300 servants. He's got this whole entourage, massive people. He's got, hey, we're going off. We're following God. He's got a plan for us. And all these people, well, okay, you're our boss. We're going, I guess. Okay, you're excited, I guess we're excited. And then there you are, you're looking over the country. You run into it, and there, is this exciting or what? Well, I don't know. What are we going to eat? Oh, I didn't think about that. Honey, what do you got in the fridge? We don't have a fridge yet. Haven't invented them. Oh, well, what are we going to eat? There's nothing. And here all of a sudden, here he is, he's gone out in faith, but now he gets into the very will of God. He's in the plan of God. He's right in the center of his will, right where he ought to be. And then in the center of his will leads him into a famine, leads him deliberately. How many of us, you know, you knew God wanted you to get married. If you put you in this relationship, you're off, you're going off, you're really obedient, you're doing all the right things. And yet at the same time, you know, you're looking over there one another. And there's a famine. Your wife is saying, hey, Abraham, buddy, where are we going? I don't know. I thought I heard him. I thought this was it. Maybe it's not. There's a famine here. I don't know how we're going to make it. And all of a sudden, well, you better figure something out. Because you're my husband. And you're supposed to be smart. Yeah, that's right. That's right, I forgot that. And all of a sudden, there your internal juices start to go, well, what do I got to do? The weight of the world begins on you. Do you take that weight and now do the next aspect of faith and say, no, wait a minute, Lord, you take care of this. You take care of this. Do you trust Him in the famine? That's what do you trust Him in the trials? Do you trust Him when you're confused? Can you sit there in His presence and be able to say, Lord, I don't know. You know, we'll never know what would have happened to Abraham had he done that. All we know is he didn't. On one hand, I give him a certain amount of credit because he didn't go back from that which he came. Here it says, all these, if they had been mindful of the country from which they came, they had opportunity to return. To Abraham's credit, he didn't go back to Ur of Chaldees. He didn't go back there. There was some, no, I know I'm not to do that. I know I'm called out. I know He's real. I know He spoke to me. I don't know what's going on here now. And next thing, rather than just being able to sit and trust Him, which he didn't do, he then went to the next thing, I suppose, he had working for him, and that was his own genius. Obviously, Abraham was a phenomenal businessman. You don't get that wealthy and stay that wealthy without being one sharp cookie. He obviously knew what to do and knew how to get himself through a lot of times and seasons in life. And now he was turning his life over to the Lord. But the next thing you know, when one of the real tests, he shifts back to himself. He finds himself looking there and realizing, well, we got, you know, Egypt down here to the south. They're doing fine. There's all sorts of stuff down there. I've got all sorts of wealth accumulated here that we brought with it. I'm a very wealthy man. That hasn't changed. I've got over 300 people to feed. And therefore, I've just got to go down and trade and negotiate. Do whatever it is I've got to do to get what I need to get us through the famine. And here Abraham finds himself there, you know, where off he goes. Now, we'll never know how God would have provided for him. There's no question he would have. We'll just never know how it would have been because Abraham didn't wait and give God the time. Give him the opportunity. Here, so he heads off, and you know, of course, the story so well. He's on his way down there. Well, he's on his way down there. Then he starts thinking, that's the way a lot of us men are. You know, our wife are like, you know what you're doing? Of course I know what I'm doing. Well, what are you doing? Well, I'm thinking about what I'm doing, you know, or whatever. Don't worry. You know, and while he's on his way down, he looks over at Sarah, a very pretty woman, obviously, we're told. And going down to Egypt, knowing the pharaohs of Egypt, if they see something they want, they have no law except for the law of themselves. He looked at her, he wants her, he'll take her. If she's married, you'll kill her husband and keep her. So Abraham looks, he tells Sarah, he says, you know, honey, you're very pretty, which was probably, she thought, maybe a compliment for a moment, although he obviously didn't mean it at the time. He said, that's not a compliment, it's a problem right now. And why? Because of the day we're going to go down there and these Egyptian pharaohs, if they want something, they'll take it. We wouldn't want that to happen, would we, honey? You know, and so here's the deal. We're going to go down there, and if Pharaoh does ask, I'm sure it won't happen. Don't worry about it, but I just want to think everything through. You know me. Got to get it all set up. If Pharaoh does meet us, and because we're not going to sneak down there, you don't sneak under the radar with over 300 people in an entourage going to Egypt. So look, we're going to be the radar. We're going to come down, do some heavy-duty negotiating, trading, and everything to bring us back, get us through this famine. We're going to have a huge caravan. We're going to be noticed. And when Pharaoh comes along and we meet him, if he does see you and is interested, here's the deal. You're my sister. If he asks, you're my sister. But don't worry about it. I'm sure it won't happen. And, of course, how many of us in our marriages are kind of like that? Honey, don't worry. I got everything in control. And this will never happen. God, have you ever noticed how God has a funny way of saying, you know, I think we ought to make that happen. He has that way. How many of us are early times in our life and our marriage? Honey, don't worry. It's all under control. There's only one thing could go wrong, but that'll never happen. I think the Lord says, okay, there's a good idea right there. You know, and where he just has a way of letting it happen. Sure enough, Abraham gets down there and Pharaoh sees Sarah. Wow, that's a very pretty woman. Oh, I don't know. It's my sister. I don't think of her as pretty. Whose sister is pretty? You know, well, I think she's pretty. Well, whatever. That's your opinion. You know, and next thing you know, though, he says, well, I'd kind of like her. Always use another woman around the place. I'll take her. In fact, I'll tell you, we got a great deal here. You know, everything you need, the oxen, camels, sheep, donkey, everything you came down here to negotiate and trade for, I can solve your problem. You can have it. And I'll trade you for her. What do you think? You know, give me five. And he shakes on it. He does it. I can just imagine Sarah watching this thing come down. Here's her man of faith and power. Here's her man there, this buccaneer. She set it off, walked away from everything. Let's go to this whole new world. And all of a sudden, she's just been sold down the creek. And yet here you look at this. This is where faith. Sometimes it goes through rugged times of testing. It can go through, you know, some times of real failure. By the way, one of the most wonderful things I think in all the Bible is when we're told about Abraham that in all things, Abraham, he staggered not at the promises of God. What an interesting thing. You look at the Old Testament record and the New Testament memory. The Old Testament record, I mean, you see, all these, he staggered not in his faith. Hello, how do you reconcile these? Well, when you realize that the one who wrote the New Testament, we're told by Paul, is the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God basically writes with what he knows. And the Bible tells us when we confess our sin, he's faithful to forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And how wonderful to think that thousands of years later, when the Spirit of God would look back at Abraham, he says, he never failed. He staggered not. He trusted me. Isn't it wonderful to think one day we'll get to heaven and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I stumbled all over. And he said, I have no record of it. You never let me down. You're always there. Isn't that the way it was? Yeah. Yeah. That's the way I remember it too. All right, let's go, you know. But the wonderful thing, that's the way God is. He's somebody there. He knows how to raise his children. He's like my mother, right? You know, in one sense, I remember my mother after I'd come to the Lord and I'd grown up, I began to realize one time what I had put my mother through, particularly my father too. I mean, I was just a dumb kid and in, you know, the rebellious life and partying, think you're an immortal, doing idiotic things. They're up at night waiting for you, looking for you. Where is he? Is he okay? You know, you come home and you're half drunk and you're breaking their heart and you're putting them through all these things and you're oblivious to it. They say, what's happening? He says, I'm fine. Everything's great. What's your problem, Mom? And you realize after you maybe become an adult and then your kids do it to you or something where you realize, oh, man, I can't believe what I did to him. I remember one time going to my mother, my dad, and telling him, I'm so sorry what I put you guys through. My mother, honestly, she looked at me. And she said, and when I'm telling her this, I'm so sorry the pain. I'm so sorry all the things I hurt you with. My mother looked at me and she said, you know something? I don't know what you're talking about. All I remember is the good things. At that point, I'm so shocked at what my mother said. I looked over at my dad and I said, Dad, I'm sorry. I pushed Mom over the edge. She's gone, the poor woman. You know, but the wonderful thing is that God looks at us. He knows how to raise his children. He knows we fail. He knows we struggle. But he has a way. He says, that's part of the learning. He takes us and he wants to pick us up. He says, now, Abraham, let's get going. After here, you know, in here he with Sarah, God intervenes. Not Abraham's faith at this time, more Sarah's, no doubt. There he plagues Pharaoh, where Pharaoh, you know, can't touch her. And there he wants to go take her to himself as his new wife. God stops. He says, don't touch that woman. What do you mean? I just paid good money for her. You know, I mean, she was an expensive woman. I want her. You know, you can't have her. Why? Well, that's that man's wife. No, it's his sister. He told me. And, well, he's got a lying problem, all right? We got to work that through. Now, give her back. You know, but here, I mean, Abraham having to go through these struggles. Go through things with his nephew Lot. Go through things, you know, of the struggles in making, the, you know, all their employees work and dividing things up and the problems of life. All the same things everybody has, but learning. God, I'm not only went out in faith, I've got to stay out in faith. I've got to continue to trust you through these struggles, through these failures, through these difficult times. When I went off and I did things, I look at and realize, complete unbelief. I took my life into my own hands. I took my business back in my own hands, you know, and struggle your way through it. But here Abraham, each time, though, when he struggled, each time, like a kid, I suppose, that falls off a bike. Each time, you know, he gets back up and there's some more scratches, there's some more bruising. But each time, there's a kid that his father is looking at and say, you're going to ride. You're going to ride this thing. And we're putting you back on it again. And you're going on again. That's the kind of father he is. This is the type of God he is with each one of us. He looks there and he wants to see us head out in faith. That's why you exist. Stay out there. And when you mess up, go in Abraham. The wonderful thing, you could build an altar. And get wherever, sometimes he's putting some stones together. Build an altar and sacrifice and offer and get his life back. God, take me back. I don't know what I'm doing. It's foolish. Oh, this is part of growing up. Just like this is the way God is in raising and training. But not only Abraham did he go out in faith, not only stay out in faith, Hebrews 11:17 goes on there in the next verse there and says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried and tested there, he offered up Isaac. And he that had received his promise, had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son. What an awesome thing. Went out in faith, stayed out in faith. But Abraham now here in Genesis 22, and God takes him, Abraham. He says, here I am. Abraham, I want you to take now your son. This was after decades and decades of walking together, decades and decades of being with him, decades of training and teaching and picking him up, dusting him off, cleansing him off, starting afresh. Let's keep going. Let's keep moving. But now after all of this, he came to a place after about 50 years of his walk where now God takes him out in one of the most amazing verses to me in all the Bible. He says, Abraham, take now thine son. And then he drives it home, thine only son. Well, he had another son through Hagar. And now when God acknowledged that he was a son of the flesh, that was a son of his failure, it was a son when he had staggered. He said, but here God, he looked there, he says, take thine son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. I know what he means to you. I know he's your whole heart, your whole life. He's everything for that you've come to be and have. And here he turns to him and he says, Abraham, take him. Offer him as a sacrifice unto me. Head off to Mount Moriah. I'll show you specifically where. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what in the world this would be like, you know, for God to come now? And essentially, when we stop to realize here, basically, what God is doing, I don't think you get to grasp the magnitude of this initially. But every promise that God had ever given to Abraham was wrapped up in one package, Isaac. For the last 50 years, everything that God had ever given to him, ever said to him, look to north, south, east, and west, it's yours. And to your seed after you. Abraham didn't have a piece of that land yet. It was all wrapped up in Isaac. He looked at him, he says, out of you all the nations of the world will be blessed. You will have children as the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky, innumerable. But they're all wrapped up in Isaac. Everything God had ever said to him, ever promised him, ever suggested to him, he'd all wrapped up in one package. And now God comes to him, he says, Abraham, I'd like you to take everything I've ever offered you, and I want you to let it die. I'd like you to give it to me. I want you to sacrifice it to me. Now, you know, I think this is the most perplexing thing, in one way, I suppose, to many people. But one of the things I think that the way life is with the Lord, I suppose one of the greatest blessings that ever will happen in all of life, and one of the greatest blessings of all of faith itself, is that one day the process of faith actually can become and should become greater than the result of it. Now, what I mean by this is initially, when God came to Abraham, he said, here, want some land? I've got it. You want some children? She's barren. You know I want children. I've got them. You want some blessings? I've got them. You want protection for you? I'll watch over you. Anybody ever touches you, I'll snuff them out. I mean, this is a pretty, you know, you think the mafia's got some good things. I don't know what you'd go. I mean, there is no mafia here, is there? And you guys, I'm just a joke. I'm just kidding. I'm sure they're all wonderful people if I had never met any. But anyway, I mean, you look there when somebody says, hey, I protect you, man. Or I don't know how they say it here. But anyway, but here God, he looked at Abraham. He says, Abraham, I'll take care of you. And here, Abraham, you can just see his ears perk up. Wow. Wow. Land. Children. Protection. Whoever blesses me, you bless them. Whoever curses, you curse them. All these incredible things. And you know, the interesting thing is those are pretty attractive things. And with those things, a lot of people, that's, you know, immaturity. One of the things about immaturity, about a child. Immaturity loves things. That's why so many people, it's easy to abduct a child. You want a piece of candy. You want a toy. And the child, it doesn't know anything about relationships. All it knows is what's put right out in front of it. I can give you this. You got an appetite for it? I can give it to you. And somebody, I mean, the people that abduct children, that's how they do it. They know they can be easily enticed. You give them something, put it out in front of them they don't have. And that they want. And off they go. They'll just walk away from all their relationships in life because they haven't the capacity to know the difference between mommy and daddy in that great, awesome relationship and a sucker or a piece of candy. They can't yet, in immaturity, they can't distinguish the two. I remember one time as a little child, my father was in Los Angeles. I'm with him. He's on an errand. And a little kid, and he was standing doing something. He said, "Stay here." Well, we're out in an open area. And a guy comes up to me. So I wander off. I'm doing something there, and a guy comes up to me, a man. And he had a dollar, and he said, "Would you like a dollar?" I said, "Yes." "You want it?" I took it. He said, "Here, you can have it." He says, "Would you like another dollar?" And I said, "Well, yes." And so he gave, I had $2. And he said, "Would you like some more?" I said, "Yes." I mean, and he said, "Well, come, I have them out in my car." I'm walking out to the car through the parking lot. As I'm walking with him, my dad, though, told me not to leave. And I'm realizing this is, I'm getting too far. And next thing I'm looking, I said, "My dad, I mean," he says, "That's okay. I'll get you back here, Daddy. I just want to give you some money." Okay, I'm going. Then this fear, somehow or another, the Lord just intervened. And I looked at him and I said, "I got to go." And I turned and I ran back. I got the $2. That was it, though. I did get that. But I go to my dad. And I said, told him, you know, kind of leg. Look at this. And I told him the story. My dad, he went ballistic. He said, "Where is this guy?" And I didn't even understand why. He was a nice man. He had $2. He had more. You know, maybe he'll take you to the car, too, you know, or something. And, you know, I mean, that's how oblivious. And I think God, the same way, He knows. He knows the nature of people. I have grandchildren. I don't know if I ever told this story. I mean, I got 8 of them. But one of them, I remember one time, he loves me. He really does, I think. I'm not sure. It'll take years to find out for sure. But because I buy them. I will buy my grandchildren. I would never buy one of my kids. You know, forget it. You want it? Go work for it, buddy. I don't know you. But my grandchildren, I'll give them anything. I'll buy my grandchildren. Don't bother me at all to do it. I know what's going on. I'm no sucker, but I don't care anymore. You know, and here, but my grandchildren, one of the things I would do, like they live in San Jose, we're down in Southern California, I'd buy season passes for Disneyland. Here, this is for you. Now, this means all you got to do is get your mommy and daddy to drive down and Papa will take you to Disneyland because now we got a season pass. "Wow, Papa, I love you." Of course you do. You know, and I love you too. And I'd call him, we'd talk on the phone. And I'd say, "Hey, Daniel, how are you?" "And I'm good, Papa, how are you?" "Hey, Daniel, I love you." "Papa, I love you too. I love you, I love you." "No, I love you more. I love you." And we'd literally be screaming. I would hear him in the other end screaming through his house, "Papa, I love you," at the top of his voice. I said, "No, I love you," back, you know, in mine. But then, you know, but I realize, I'm a fool. But anyway, he then, of course, they'd come down. He come plowing in the door, you know, at 10 o'clock at night. "We're here. Let's go to Disneyland." "Well, no, we can't go to Disneyland. We'll go tomorrow." "We can't go now." "No, we can't go now. It's not the way it works. Now you go get some sleep. Go get some rest. Tomorrow we're going to Disneyland." I mean, next thing I know, it's dark outside. 5 o'clock in the morning. There my face is being touched and poked, you know. I look over. And here's his face right in mine. "Hi, Papa." You know, hey, Papa, hi. "What are you doing?" "I'm sleeping. Sleeping. Papa, let's go to Disney." "No, no, no, we can't go yet. It's dark." "Well, so let's go. It's, you know, no, 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 no. See, look outside. See, it's dark outside. That means even God isn't up yet. Wait, you gotta wait till God wakes up. We don't go anyplace till God wakes up. Then we go." You know, I know it's theologically not sound, but it works a little bit sometimes. But anyway, buy a little time here. Go, you know. Mimi wants to talk to you. Go talk to her for a little while. But the next thing you know, you're off to Disneyland. You're there. You're first in line. You're in. And you go around and you get the candy and you get this prize. And here's one of those. And, you know, and the hours go on. "Oh, let's go over here." And you go over here. And then about 2 or 3 o'clock, I mean, you're beat to death. Even he's exhausted and moody. But still, I don't want to go home. And I'd sit there and say, "Daniel, we've got to go home now. No, we got to go. We'll come back tomorrow. There's season. We got a couple days here. We're going to do this again, buddy. No, we got to stay. No, we're going home." And he sits down and he says, "Papa, I hate you." I said, "Wait, I thought you loved me. What happened to this wonderful little go-between of grandfather and son? You know, well, basically, I just bought him out. And I think God knows that with us. In our immaturity, he's no fool. I know he's looking here at a man, 75. The world isn't meeting it. He created it. It would never meet your needs. You could never be happy in it. If you could be happy in a world without God, we'd stay there. And God, so he created a subject into vanity, we're told in Romans. God created every one of us where we would never be happy in the emptiness of life. It's a setup. But knowing that, they're realizing he can now put out in front of us the very things that everybody longs for. Here, north, south, east, west. Here's Disneyland, Abraham. Here's children. You want children? Yeah. Yeah, I want children. You want protection? How would you like, look at the stars of the sky. Look at the sands of the sea. You want it? Yeah, I do. Yeah, I do. But you know, the amazing thing, God, in his love and in his patience, just like a good father, a good grandfather, knows he's going for a ride, but he hopes that during the process of it, something happens where things begin to shift of that immature, childish love where somebody begins to realize the hand from which it is coming is more precious than anything that's come from the hand. You begin to realize what's behind this love. What's behind? I mean, thank you for this. This is wonderful. And you take advantage of it. You want for more and you do this. And he amazingly, lovingly, patiently helps us. We've gone out in faith. We're staying out in faith. He rewards it. But it all has an objective. It has an objective that one day he's going to be able, and our faith is so matured, it is so grown, that he can come and say, you know, I promised you a lot of things. Yeah, you have. Thank you. And just like when he sat on the shore with Peter. Peter, I have something I want to ask you. Sure, Lord, what? Do you love me more than these? All these things in life. Where do I stand with them? Where are we at? I'd like to know. You know, you're the world to me, but I'd like to know, am I the world to you? I think the average Christian never gets that question asked. I think the average one never arrives at that level of even maturity where God would beg the question. One of the greatest honors, I think, in life is when somebody does come to a place of maturity and where God can simply say, you know, it's so exciting bringing you into the world, raising you and loving you and protecting you and caring and watching. And through all the growth and the successes and the failures. But I want to ask you something. What do we mean to each other? What's it come down to? And there to have it come to a place where, Abraham, am I more wonderful to you than all the promises that I've offered? That's essentially what he was doing. Do I mean more to these than anything I've ever given to you? And you know, that's the great question. You know, where God brings us to a place that he'd like with Moses. I think with, you know, even with Moses, when he asked Moses, what can I do? What would you like? And here God, who had Moses now at this point realizing God is capable of answering anything I ask for. Obviously, look at him. He opens rivers, waters out of rocks, enemies are destroyed. Manna comes from heaven. Armies fall. And when God, that voice says to you, what do you want? And can you imagine what it meant to the Lord when he looked at all of this and he said, I want to see your face. I imagine God just smiling, saying, well, we'll have that soon enough. But I'm going to put you here in the cleft of the rock and I'm going to pass by. You'll see me there. One day it will be more. But to me, the great blessing, the greatest thing, I suppose, in all of life is here. God takes us in this venture where we step out. I don't know where you are in your life tonight. Maybe some of you, you're just stepping out right now just to trust God for the meal tomorrow. Find your job. Whatever it is, it's all part of growing up. Whether you're a little child, whether you're somebody that you've grown, you've matured, whether you're still somebody that could be easily enticed and the enemy could put a buck in your hand and you'd follow him off. You know, God would have to intervene and protect you. But as the maturity grows and as it continues to happen, when ultimately this is the journey, this is our mentor. We're not talking of some isolated walk and a man who is unique. He's our pattern. And when each one of us realize this is the journey I'm on, this is what I want to be on, and one day I want to be at that place where do come to the place and realize, God, thank you for all of this. But I also want you to know, for what I've received in you and have in you, you can have it all back at any time. As long as I have your hand, I need nothing in it anymore. The hand itself is more precious than anything that's come from it. And when we realize that's the journey, that's what it essentially is all about. And I think then one last thing to leave it with, though you go on down a couple more verses here, down to verse 19. It says here about Abraham, it says, accounting that God was able even to raise him up from the dead, from which he also received him in a figure. Here, one of the most amazing pictures is Abraham takes Isaac up. And there he is walking with him. God's asked him for everything, and he's taking this. He's able to look at him and say, God, you want him. You may have him. I give him to you. But yet there, Abraham, it says there that he was a good businessman. He could account. He could put together, and he knew God will not lie. And God cannot lie. And therefore, he knew that even this request that God was happening, all he had to do was be obedient to it, but there was another piece of business. And that is, he was able to account, he was able to comprehend and to understand, God was able to raise him from the dead. Now, when this happened, the concept of resurrection was unknown to man, unrecorded previously in history. No resurrections before this, no concept of it. When somebody was dead, they were dead, that was it. And yet, here Abraham, his faith had come to a place where he could account and realize, okay, you want him, I will give him to you. But I also know that you can't lie. You've never lied to me. I've lied to you, and I've let you down, but you've never let me down. And therefore, I will do my part. But I also know you well enough to know you'll raise him up. That's the kind of God you are. That's the kind of being you are. And he was able there to do that with his life. You will bring it back because you care. There will be this people. There will be this land. There will be this future. There will be these generations like the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea because you will it. But this is what you've asked of me, and with all my heart there, I will go and give him. And for that, Abraham ultimately received, I think, one of the greatest promises in all of history. One of the greatest honors in all of history, pardon me. And that honor was that Abraham is forever known as a friend of God. The word friend is also better sometimes, also equally fellow. God looked at Abraham and he could now say, Abraham, you are my fellow. You're my fellow. Fellows we share in common. We understand each other. Your faith has brought you to where at one point you knew nothing of this world. But now you have progressed in and through all of it to the place where you're my friend. You know, God has, God loves the world. He has few friends. He has few fellows. To be a friend of his is one of the greatest honors there could ever be, but it's also the most costly. But there's no greater reward. And one day, wouldn't you love at the end of history to have God look at you and says, I'd like to introduce you to my friend. Not just my child, my friend. I would love that, wouldn't you? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much, Lord, for your love. Thank you, Lord, for this journey. Thank you that you love being a father, and so often, even more than that, a grandfather in a way. You just love being who you are and doing it. And you know when you bring us in, you know our immaturities, you know our failures, you know our struggles and our panics. And you watch us do all of these things when we excuse ourselves and we head off. Oh, I'll be back soon. I'm just going down to Egypt. You won't. Don't worry, I'll be. It's just a little side trip. Oh, you've heard them all, Lord. But yet, Lord, you continue in your love to work with us. You smile when we're back. You say, here, offer an offering, get right with me. And Lord, I just pray that tonight, wherever we are in our journey, maybe some of us were just stepping out. Lord, I pray that there would be a thrill that you'd put in us. Lord, maybe some of us you're going out and beginning to make us great promises. Lord, may we realize how wonderful. Thank you. Lord, our faith is growing. Some of us maybe we're off, we're struggling, we're down in Egypt. And you're saying, what are you doing there? You're not going to find it there. Do you really think so? Lord, help us to receive the rebuke, to get back, build an altar, and come home. Get back in the process. And Lord, maybe some of us were coming more to a place in life where you're saying, lovest thou me more than these? Do you love me more than the world? Do you love me more than all I've ever given? Can you let it go and stay with me? And Lord, may we be one to say, Lord, for the journey we've been on, it's been the thrill of my life. Lord, may the process become as thrilling as the end. So, Father, may you take us and strengthen us, encourage us wherever we are tonight in our walk, in our life, in our faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.